the book of John, or I have. And the last two Sundays, so in Sunday school, we've covered John 1, 1 through 3. Those who receive the word spoken by the word live forever as children of the living God. And those who reject the word spoken by the word live forever in a lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And we went all through that, talked about it at great length about two Sundays ago. Then last Sunday we talked about you will be judged for works by Christ or by his Father for failing to believe the words of everlasting life in his Son. We covered all these verses you see on the screen in previous Sunday morning services. And we went on down to Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times in divers manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the world. And we finished up by talking about Hebrews 10, Hebrews 1, 10 through 2 and 3. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hath laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. But to which of the angels said he at any time, set on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Then he draws a conclusion. Since Christ is superior to angels, since he's God's only Son, and since he has now spoken directly to us, and he no longer speaks through angels or prophets or through dreams, therefore, verse 1, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which ye have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and the transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Now, he's not talking about losing your salvation. He's talking about after you get saved. He says, how shall we escape? Escape punishment, escape judgment, if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them that heard him. We are more accountable to God than the people in the Old Testament were, because we have what the Bible calls a better covenant. It's a better covenant because it's more complete. It's a better covenant because the Old Testament has been revealed in it. It's a better covenant because Jesus himself brought it, explained it, spoke it to us, and is our intercessor in heaven today, and we are indwelled by his Spirit. It is a far superior covenant to the one God gave the Old Testament. People have always been saved by grace through faith. And it's true, they didn't have to understand as much as we understand today to be saved, which was an advantage to them. But the covenant we have is much better. And if we don't apply what Christ has done for us after we've been saved in our lives, God has no choice but to punish us for it. We may be punished in this life for it. He may cause us to have all sorts of anxieties and worries and troubles and problems. Now, some people that have those, it's not from the Lord. It's just a natural physiological thing. But he may cause us to have severe marital problems. He may cause all sorts of consternation in our life because we simply won't obey him. Usually, you know if it's God that's doing it. Because God doesn't punish his children without them at least suspecting that he's punishing them for their sins, that they don't confess and they don't try to change their life. So there are two covenants that we are under. And in 1 John it indicates that for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. One of the things that I have been able to glean that's been a great personal joy to me is the realization of how much better the covenant we have now is than the old covenant. And it makes me very grateful to God that I was born June 2nd, 1932, rather than back in the time of the law. Now, the law was to drive us to Christ, and it did, many in the Old Testament, when they just finally gave up and admitted to God they couldn't keep it. Then God saved them when they called upon the Messiah and put their faith in him. So we're going to talk about these two covenants and contrast them. The voice of the Lord has shaken the earth in the past. Now, we're going to take a look at how he shook it in the past in a minute. And we'll soon shake it again. Pretty soon this earth is going to be shaken to its very foundations. None of you sitting here, nor myself, nor anyone, anywhere, has any idea of the horror and terror that's shortly going to come on this earth. I know preachers have been saying that for 2,000 years, and they've been wrong. But sooner or later, it had to happen. And it's about to happen. And I'll talk a little bit about that during the morning message. First, he gave the law to Moses to draw men and women to trust in his promise of a coming Messiah upon realizing they could not keep the righteous standard of God, namely the law. God, I say this reverently, just scared the hell out of them. They were headed for hell. And God did some things that just shook them in their boots to get their attention. Exodus 19:18-19. Moses has brought down the law from Sinai, written in tablets of stone. And these are God's commandment to the people. He said, "You do this." And they were scared. And God put on a demonstration there that didn't leave any doubt as to how powerful he was, and they better do it. And Mount Sinai was altogether on smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. That's what he's talking about. The voice of the Lord has shaken the earth in the past and will soon shake it again. This is the first shaking. Verse 19, Exodus 19:18-19. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long, I mean, this was a trumpet sounded from heaven, a horrible, loud, vehement blast out of heaven. It wasn't a short burst, it kept on going. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, picture yourself there. This really happened. Here you are. You've been delivered from Egyptian bondage. You're following a God who appears over the tabernacle by day, and by night he's a light over the tabernacle. And all of a sudden this mountain lights up where Moses has been. The trumpet sounds terribly, and you're one small little insignificant part of a huge mass of people standing down there, and the God of all creation is trying to get your attention. And he does. And the trumpet waxed louder and louder. Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the voice boomed. Well, why did God do all this? He had a bunch of people down there that had no idea how sinful they were. They had inherited Adamic natures. One of the things I encounter constantly are people saying, "Well, I'm just as good as the next fella. I'm just as good as those hypocrites that go down there to church." And they're always making comparison. Sometimes they say, "Well, I'm better than those hypocrites who go down to church. I do good things for people. I do this, I do that." And there's always this comparison for justification. It won't work. Because the only comparison that God wants you to understand is, compare yourself to me. And that's why Christ came, so you could compare yourself to God. That's why it's a better covenant. Now, you've seen God in the flesh. You've seen Christ. You've seen his life. You've seen what he did. You've seen God. You've heard God. You have his word recorded as a man in this book. And so now it's a much better covenant. But in the Old Testament, God got their attention by just scaring the living hell out of them. I say that reverently. Why did he do this? They didn't know how sinful they were. I still don't know the depths of my sins. I thought I was a pretty great sinner when I was saved. But I've discovered as I've studied that word, there's a whole lot more wrong with me than that. I'm just basically self-centered, self-serving, and self-purposing. And if you speak well of yourself all the time and try to justify yourself all the time and look upon yourself as basically a pretty good person, oh my goodness, you're nowhere with God. Because we're not that way. Basically, we look out after our own interest and we try to cover up what we really are. But at home, among ourselves, it all comes out. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It was a teacher. And this is when he gave it. And he got their attention. Well, Some people tried to keep it. They actually thought, well, we're going to have to do this. We're going to try. And they watered it down. They didn't take what God said and try to do that. They tried to add some things to it they could do and to water down some of the things he said and interpret them a little differently and put their own spin on it. And then they began to think, well, we can do this. And they did after they modified it. But what they were supposed to do was throw up their hands in the air when they try to love this Lord, their God, with all their mind, all their heart, and all thy mind, and all thy soul. Love. How can you love somebody like that? Terrifying trumpet. Voice that thunders down on the earth. Gives you an impossible standard of righteousness, and you're supposed to love him? You can't. All the commandments are summarized in two things, Jesus said. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy might and all thy soul and thy neighbor as thyself. They couldn't do it. Oh, they could fear him. They could just be so scared of him that they would try. But they couldn't love him. You say, well, why did he give that? So they could love him. When they got to the point where they just looked up to heaven and they said, Lord, I can't love you with all my mind, my heart, my mind, and my soul. I can't love my neighbor as myself. I cannot live without coveting a beautiful woman that's my neighbor's wife. I cannot go through and not stretch the truth to my advantage. When they finally saw themselves and they just were honest with themselves and God and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Then God saved them when they put their faith in his promise of a Messiah and they loved him because they saw what they were and what he had saved them from. Well, that law is still supposed to do the same thing for us. Romans 3:24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. In the Old Testament, it was a schoolmaster to bring them to the promise of Messiah, that they might be justified by faith in the Messiah. Listen, the reason I love God, and I might as well be honest about it, is because he's been so merciful and forgiving and kind and gracious, and he saved me in spite of what I am, a sinful, rotten, corrupt bum. And that's why I love him. You can't love a God who you have to live in constant fear of, but you can love a God who loves you first and spares you from what you are because of his mercy and grace. But now that Messiah has come and finished his work on the cross, we have a better covenant because he spoke it plainly as God in sinless flesh and made all the promises of God in him clear to us. I know I'm saved. I know he's my Savior. I know in whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. I don't fear hell. I don't fear the tribulation period. I don't fear death. You say, you don't really mean that. I mean that. I don't fear hell. I don't fear a lake of fire. I don't fear the tribulation period. Don't care if I have to go through the whole thing. Don't care if I die in it. I'm not afraid of death anymore. You say, well, I guess now you're just not afraid of anything. Yeah, I am. You say, well, what are you afraid of? The judgment seat of Christ. You say, well, that's going to be wonderful, Brother Mike. No, I'm afraid of the judgment seat of Christ. Why am I afraid of it? God called me to preach and teach what I'm doing to you. This isn't a child's game with me. I laugh and joke and I care for you all dearly. But this is not a joke to me. This is something people say, well, he studies all the time. He does this and that. He lives in a little world all by himself. I do live in a little world all by myself. It's myself and the Lord and his word. And I do everything I know how to try and understand what he has to say in that book and to figure out by the leadership of his spirit what he wants me to preach and teach to you. I'm afraid of the judgment seat of Christ. I'm afraid I may have shirked my responsibility. I continually ask God to forgive me for whatever I've done that might mislead or hurt you or harm you in any way. That's my responsibility. Well, what's your responsibility? Well, that's a personal matter between you and God. Don't sell this book short. You're in a church that teaches and preaches the Word of God. Make no mistake about it. Our teachers teach it in our Sunday school classes. I try to teach it, preach it here. Kenneth tries to teach it and preach it here. So does the other preachers that preach here. Why? Because your responsibility to God is outlined in this book. And the more you know about Jesus from this book, the better equipped you're going to be to face the judgment seat of Christ. You and I are going to be judged for how well we lived up to what God gave us, salvation, and what He expected from us. And let me tell you, you're going to be judged very harshly, and so am I, for failing to worship God in spirit and in truth. You have to decide in your life what's more important than worshiping God. And you have to make those decisions every week. And if you think I'm going to stand up here or I'm going to tell you, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't go here. You shouldn't go there. You shouldn't do this. You shouldn't do that. You got the wrong turkey. Because I'm not the Holy Spirit. And I'm not a police bulldog. And I'm not going to stay on your case. But the more you understand about God's Word, the more you understand how little He does require from you. And that's one of the things that He indicates He expects from you. If He can't get you to do it, I'm sure not going to badger you into it. We have not come to the fear of His voice at Mount Sinai. We have come directly to His marvelous promises to His wonderful Son. We have so much more to be thankful for than the Old Testament saints. Now we know who God is. We've seen Him. We've heard Him. We've got His Word recorded for us. We don't have to sit around and wonder about a lot of things. Hebrews 12, 18 through 27. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire. He said, you're not come to the physical mountain that they came to at Mount Zion. He said, I didn't bring you out before Mount Zion with the trumpet, the horrible trumpet sounding and fire coming down on the earth and my voice thundering. He said, you, in this age of grace, in the church age, He said, I didn't bring you out to that. We ought to be thankful He didn't. He said, you're not come to Mount Sinai, a physical mountain that you could touch, taste, and feel, and that burned with fire. Nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. He said, you weren't out there when it was dark and there was lightning and there was thunder and there was fire and there were trumpets and my voice thundered. He said, you weren't there. That really happened. And by cracky, I could have been there and you could have been there. And I thank God I wasn't born in that age of time. And the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, whose voice they that heard it entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. They told Moses, they said, No. Oh, Moses, no, we don't want to hear this word. We don't want to hear it. 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 Well, you're not come to that. And why in heaven's name? So many people on our church row don't want to hear the word of God because they've got something better to do. Well, God's been super merciful to us. You and I have more to answer for than the Old Testament saints. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast, I mean the Old Testament was tough. So much as a beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned or thrust through with a dart. Even Moses was scared. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Okay, that's what you didn't have to go through. If for no other reason, well, there are many other reasons, but if for no other reason, because God didn't put you through that, and because He spoke directly to you by your Son, you ought to be faithful in church attendance. You ought to be faithful in your giving, and you ought to want to work for God in His church. You ought to look for opportunities to serve in His church. You shouldn't run away and smirk your responsibilities of teaching, of being physically present, of being willing to teach in God's church. That's your responsibility. You shouldn't run away from this, because God's been exceedingly merciful to you. Listen, that's why I haven't run away from it. There were lots of times I wanted to. But the more I studied God's Word, the more I realized, hey, this is something that's the purpose of life. And I'm not running away from this, especially since I wasn't called to that first thing. I'm not in this for fear of God. I'm in this for fear of His judgment, for failing to pass the truth on to His people. But ye are coming to Mount Zion. You're not come to a physical mountain that burns with fire. You never saw that. But you're come to Mount Zion, a spiritual kingdom, and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. The Bible says Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He never found it in his lifetime. But he'll be in it when this life is over. And the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Where are you going to live up there? What are you going to do up there? You say, I don't care about things like that. That's your problem. You're not spiritual. And you need to get spiritual by letting God stir up His Spirit in you and causing you to give your time, your money, your efforts, the things that make up your life, to serving God and His church. You need to do that. I can tell you that. I can show it to you in the Bible. But by the grace of God that's in Christ Jesus, I will not browbeat you into it. But you are unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable company of angels. When we get up in heaven, all of us that know Him as Savior, we're going to be up there. Who's going to be up there? Well, it's going to be the new Jerusalem, all the angels that followed God rather than Satan. To the general assembly, that's the word that's used there for that particular general expression. In Koine Greek, it's a transliteration from the Hebrew word, and it means the assembly of Israel, the saved from the nation of Israel, the assembly of Israel, and church of the firstborn. That's what this is. We were firstborn, then we were baptized to become members of the church, and that's why we're in a church, which are written in heaven. Are they the only ones there? And to God, the judge of all. No, there's some other people there too, lots of people. And are the spirits of just men. Does that mean that they justified themselves by their works, and God looked down from heaven and said, well, I finally found a just man? No. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. What does that word mean? It means they were justified men. It means they were justified by grace. Made perfect, made complete. That grew spiritually. I would to God that everyone who's saved would unite with one of His churches and serve in it, because that is what God's Word says you should do. I would to God that were the case with every one of you. But I'm at least thankful that you've been justified by Christ. And I'm at least thankful that you try to serve Christ, and that you have been made complete in Christ, for you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. I'm thankful for that. I just wish people would all get in one of His churches and serve in it, because that's what He said to do. But thank God that church membership is not what puts you in heaven. And thank God the church doesn't save you. Thank God that Jesus saves you, because that's who these people are. And that's who's going to make up the final kingdom of God in heaven. The kingdom of God is the city itself. The church of the firstborn, the general assembly, will live inside. Those are the faithful. Those people who were saved, knew Christ as Savior, tried to live for Him, they'll be in heaven too. That's who you're called to. And that's what you're called to. But whether you end up there in that city is a personal matter between you and God. It depends on whether you want to unite with one of His churches and serve in it. Everybody's going to heaven, but saved. And everybody's going to get a glorified body. And it's going to be wonderful there. But don't ever think for one moment that faithfulness isn't important to God. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. But whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You're called unto Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, not the old covenant. This is a better covenant. And in the blood of sprinkling, they would take the blood from the offerings, go in, and they would sprinkle it on the altar in the Holy of Holies, and once a year, in the holy place, I should say, and once a year, on one day, a high priest would go in twice that day, and he would sprinkle blood on the Ark of the Covenant, which was a picture of the blood of Christ, the Messiah who was to come. It speaks better things than that of Abel, because Abel was brought the right sacrifice, brought the right offering. Cain didn't. But Abel's sacrifice was a sacrifice of animal blood, which was merely a picture or a shadow of the one who would come, whose true blood, Jesus Christ, would take away all sin. And Jesus' blood, now that it's been shed and we look back on it, is a much better testament than animal blood that was offered in the Old Testament. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Heaven's going to be full of people that didn't turn away from God, that put their faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. And after that, they lived various lives of different degrees of faithfulness. The parable of the sower clearly indicated this would be the case. It was the first parable Jesus ever gave. And he gave it to the men he was going to send out to preach the gospel. And one of the reasons he gave it to them is so they wouldn't be disappointed. The first man didn't receive the seed. Went to hell. And he turned away. The second man, well, he accepted the seed, got all excited, was faithful until it required a little bit of testing. Then he quit. Then the next man, or woman, lasted a long time. But eventually they quit. And finally the last one, he or she stayed. And they brought forth fruit with patience because they valued, katiko, they kept the word of God. So that's helped me a lot in this church. After 29 years here, I've seen people get saved. Well, I've seen people that sat there and came and came and came, never did get saved. I've seen people that, then they turned away from God. I've seen others that came and got saved and got all excited and just wanted to get in there and get on fire for Jesus and everything. But the first time something came up where it involved someone in their family or a friend or something that they didn't particularly like, that the church did, that God's word said they should do, gone. And there have been others that have joined here and have continued for a long time. But then finally, the cares of the world, both of them working, trying to make money, both of them trying to have a nice big house, this, that, so forth and so on. Oh, that's fine. But pretty soon, they just dropped out of church altogether because their interest became what they could get out of this life and not what the Lord had waiting in the next. And I just watched them fade away. It's like General MacArthur said. He said, old soldiers never die. They just fade away. And then there have been some of you here that have been here for a long time. And you value the word of God or you wouldn't be here. And you listen to it. And it has some kind of an effect on you. And you keep coming back to it. That's what God's after. So I've learned to live with that. And my opinion of you is not based on your faithfulness, based on whether you know Christ or not. Sure, I'd like for you to be faithful. I'd like for you to be baptized. I'd like to see a lot of things in your life. But those are things you're going to have to decide on your own. They're not my business. My calling is to preach and teach the Word of God and to do it honestly and to try and let the Word speak to your heart. And to let whatever you do be a personal matter between you and the Lord. Whose voice then shook the earth, But now he had promised. Yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. You better get ready. Now I'm warning you from God's word and what I sincerely and honestly and straightforwardly believe. I believe we're headed down the peace trail in Israel. It's going to be a long, bumpy, hard road, and I'll talk about that during the morning message extensively. But I still believe, as I have believed ever since 1967, that the armies of Antichrist would attack Israel before 2008, and I firmly still believe it. We're headed for a great shaking of the earth. We're headed for the tribulation period. We're headed for the most hellacious time that's ever occurred on this earth. So you're not going to have the luxury I had. I got to live out my 70. Tomorrow I'll be 71. So I'll be 1 year over if I make it tomorrow on my allotted time. I've been fortunate. God gave me time to try and make up for what I didn't do in my early life. And I appreciate and thank God for that. Some of you sitting here, you're not going to have that option. You're not going to get to live to the ripe old age of 70. You say, you don't know that. Well, that's true. But I'm certain of it. I'm certain of it. And so I'm trying to get you to realize for your own sake, not for any other reason. You're going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You better wake up and get serious about serving God. And this word, yet once more, signifying the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Your car can be shaken. Your house can be shaken. The bank where you have your money can be shaken. The United States can be shaken. The economy can be destroyed. Just about everything on this earth can be shaken. But one thing that can't be shaken is what you practice from the Word of God. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. You don't have much time to serve God, nor do I. And that's no real reason for starting to do it. But I'm telling you, and I'm warning you, it's at our doorstep. And I know that God meant for us after we were saved to be baptized and to try to be faithful in His church. And I know that's what God wants. I'm sure because of His word. So this is the final shaking of the earth and the seven vials of His wrath poured out at the end of the tribulation period, which is followed by His reign from the millennial temple in Jerusalem. You better get ready. It's not too far away. And I'll stop there. We'll take a short break.